So in verse 6 there of Isaiah 62, God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. He's still speaking to his people. It's called Zion in the first verse, I believe, of chapter 62. For Zion's sake, for the church's sake, for God's city, God's people. And so all through this, the church, the people of God, the elect, are pictured as a city. And upon the walls of that city are watchmen, guards, sentinels. And as we've seen already, the beginning of this chapter is full of promises from God to his church. And the rest of it, we've seen verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 12 are no different. It's all, the whole chapter is beautiful. Promises one after another. Here God promises protection. Think of everything that a guard upon a city wall provides. Protection, peace of mind, security, warning, early warning. So this word watchman is important, and it's again, as I said, a great promise from God. And this may seem like a weak illustration, but the more I thought about it, you know, God's watchmen are really a lot like this. I have a good watchdog at home. My dog will sound off. If you bend a blade of grass in my front yard, I'm going to know about it. If a rabbit bends a blade of grass, I'm going to know about it. And it gives me peace because a lot of times I'm laying in bed at night and I'll hear something and I'll think, is that a problem? And then I realize if it was a problem, Clark would let me know. There's no doubt about it. I mean, there's just no doubt, is it? You can trust him on that. And that gives me a lot of peace of mind. So I lay back down and I go to sleep. And nobody's going to try. It's not only that. It's not only peace of mind, but if say something does happen. You know, my house is also well armed. And as long as I've got a little early warning and give me about 8 seconds to get ready, you don't want to come in my house at night unannounced. And Clark gives me that 8 seconds. He gives me more than that. You see what I'm saying? Early warning. The gospel is a warning. God said if you don't warn them, then I'll require their blood at your hand. It's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning beforehand. That there's danger, there's a problem you need to know about. There's a situation that you need to be aware of. But you see what I mean? It means a lot. It means a lot. God's preachers are like watchdogs, or as here, watchmen on the walls of a fortified city. They serve a single purpose, safety, security, but there are several things to that purpose. And like I said, security, the safety is the purpose. But there are several things under that consideration. They're the eyes of those that aren't watching. Everybody can't always be watching, but the watchmen are. That's their name. Watch is in their name. They're your eyes when you're not watching. And so many more things. They're the sound of warning, as I said, which is important. They're constant and steadfast. A watchman, that's what he's there for. That's his job. That's his occupation. And so he's not on again, off again. A true watchman is always constant and steadfast. They give time to prepare. Early warning provides time to prepare. Right now, there's time. The scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. Now would be a good time to do that. Now is the time to do that. They're alert and they're vigilant. And our Lord talks about that, doesn't he? Be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. Be sober and vigilant because you have adversaries. The devil's one of them. So this is a great lesson for me and for you, for someone who is a watchman and for someone for whom the Lord has provided a watchman. It teaches me what this business is, what this is about, the importance of it, the necessity of it. And this is one illustration among others, but this is a vital part. There are other ways that the preacher, the Lord's spokesman, are described in the scripture. Candlesticks and things like that. But this is a very important one. This is a vital part of what the business is. Warning and watching. And it should teach all of us not to take lightly what is said because of the nature in which it is spoken. This is not casual, just, you know, let's go to church so we can just, you know, hear some pleasant things and feel warm and fuzzy. That's not what this is. This is a position of great importance. It's not to be taken lightly either by the watchman or those who benefit from that. And this is not bragging on the watchman. You don't have to have a college degree to keep your eyes open and your ears open. God just gives you eyes and ears and perception. You don't have to be real brilliant. In fact, the Lord doesn't typically choose people like that. But it is, nevertheless, a position of great importance. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Obey them that have the rule over you, not so they can, you know, feel important. It's for your benefit, not theirs. You see that? They're watching for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I want you to look at that. Turn to Hebrews 13:17 with me. And let's look at that together. You know, I know that I always have and want to have a lot of scripture. We're comparing scripture with scripture. We're rightly dividing the word of truth, not quoting one verse of scripture and then going off on all whatever I want to feel like saying that night. This is a comparison of the Word of God with the Word of God. It's God's Word shining light on God's Word. And so there's a lot of scripture. I don't always have you turn to every one because there's a lot of it. And I don't want us to take all of our time turning pages. But at the same time, I understand this. If you look at it and you see the order of the words and key words, you're sitting there looking at those key words, it'll sink in better. And so I want you to look at this. Obey them that have the rule. That's your pastors, your teachers, anybody that has authority. Your parents, if the Lord's given you godly parents, obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not because it's pleasant, not because they're right, but because this is right for you to do that. So obey them that have the rule over you. And he's specifically in the context here talking about pastors, those that speak for God, and submit yourself. For they watch for your soul. It's your benefit. It's not about pumping them up. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. And let me just say about that, that's not as enviable a position as worldly, false religious people might think. You know, false preachers usually promote themselves, and they find somebody that will help them promote themselves. And that's a pretty cushy situation a lot of times for the flesh. It ain't that way in God's church. And having to give an account to God for some people, I wouldn't wish that on you. That's something that God just does. He just works it that way. And it is what it is. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. It ain't a bed of roses. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. You see, again, it goes back to what's profitable for you. That's what it is. He said, feed my sheep, Simon. Feed my sheep. That's what it's all about. He said, be true to God's church. Feed the church of God, the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the reason God gives watchmen. Because he loves his sheep. And so that's why it's important to heed this now. And notice the parallel between verse 1 and verse 6. You'll see a consistency in between those two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because, that's 61. 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And then, of course, verse 6, his watchmen aren't going to shut up either. You see that? They're not going to shut up. I'm going to give you watchmen that are always going to be speaking. They're always going to be saying what needs to be said. You see, this is spiritual language, as all of the scripture. You think of an actual watchman on a castle wall or something, he may not say something for years. If nothing happens, then he's not going to sound the alarm. The problem is, the alarm in spiritual matters always needs to be sounded. It needs to be sounded tonight. Next time we get up here, it'll need to be sounded again. That's why they don't ever, these are watchmen that don't ever keep silent. And the reason for the parallel between verses 1 and 6 is the way that God speaks is through his watchmen. You're not going to get a vision from God in the middle of the night. God spoke from heaven a couple of times to people. Just straight out his voice was heard on earth, right from the throne of heaven. You remember what he said? That's my son. Hear him. That's my son. I'm pleased with him. Not you. Him. And so what are we going to say if we're speaking for the God? We're going to point to Christ and say, there's God's Lamb. He takes away sin. You got any of that? So God speaks through his watchman. If you get a vision in the night, don't trust it. If some preacher says something that's not according to Scripture, don't listen to it. Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. Doesn't matter who he is. God said, they shall never hold their peace. God's preachers are steadfast now, and that's one of the ways you can identify them. They're not going to be on again, off again. The message is always going to be the same. And it's not going to be on again, off again. They're going to be steadfast. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. This is old Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy, the preacher. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. I don't know what that season is, but it doesn't matter. In or out of it, whatever it is. In other words, all the time. You see what I'm saying? Whatever that season is, in and out of it, pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? All the time. There is no off season for preaching the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You're not preaching down to people. You're exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine, not opinion. Doctrine. And you know what most people call doctrine? Their opinions. This is doctrine. People say, well, what's your doctrine? That's a stupid question. God wrote a book. What do you mean, what's my doctrine? God just wrote one book. You don't want to know what my opinion about it is. That doesn't matter. It's what God said that matters. I don't want to know your opinion about it. But what most people call doctrine is their opinion. They've written them all out. This is what we think God meant by what he said. Oh, well, that's special. What about what he just said? Can God mean what he says? Can he say what he means without your help? The scripture is of no private interpretation. It's the word of God that we preach. With all doctrine, not opinion. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ. Instant means there, be instant. Preach the word, be instant. It means to be at hand, to be present. And the Lord, you know, the Lord enables you to do that. And he gives you, the Lord qualify. He doesn't call people that are qualified to preach. He qualifies people to preach. He doesn't find them qualified. There is nobody like that. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? But down to the very mundane and everyday things, you know, just for example, I don't know if I've ever not preached because I was sick. Can you remember that ever in 16? Well, I've been preaching for 22 years probably. And not one time have I been too sick to preach. You think that just happens that way? I've been sick for weeks at a time before, but not when it's time to preach. Isn't that amazing? The Lord does that now. Be instant. Show up. That's what it's saying. Show up. And I tell you what, preachers talk about quitting all the time. I've got a lot of preacher friends, not a lot, but because there ain't a lot of preachers, to be honest with you. You know that. There ain't a lot of gospel preachers, but most of them are my friends. And the flesh is very weak in all of us. But I don't want to ever think about it again. I don't want to. I don't ever want to think about it. May God make us instant, steadfast, constant, establish us. And that word instant there again, to be at hand, to be present. I don't want to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be up in the air. May God plant my feet on the rock and give me something to say until I die. That's how God's preachers are going to be now. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. I will not be negligent. Can we, as witnesses of Christ, be that dogmatic about it? I will not be negligent. My children are going to hear about Christ. They're going to know who Christ is if they don't know how to add two and two together. They're going to know who Christ is. Can you be that way as a parent? I don't care what this world or their little friends think about it. They're going to know who God is, one way or the other. I will not be negligent to put you always. You see how the language, it goes right back to our text. This is how God's watchmen are. Our text was written thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Simon said this now. But he was a watchman, and that don't change. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. The fact that you know the gospel doesn't mean you don't need to hear it over and over again, and me too. And be established in the present truth. You're established in the truth. You're steadfast. The members of this church, God's blessed you, and I'm thankful for you. But you know, he said there, I'll always put you in remembrance. I'm not going to be negligent about that. I'm going to always put you in remembrance of these things. We're not going to start something new. You're not going to learn anything new. You're going to learn something old if you're going to learn anything at all. The old gospel of God's Christ and what he did for sinners. But listen, that word in our text, it's one word that's translated, ye that make mention, in verse 6. Ye that make mention of the Lord. That's what ye that make mention is. What, you know what it is? To cause to remember. And here Simon is thousands of years later saying, I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep reminding you. God was talking about Simon and those like him way back then. I'm going to remind you that your works are dung. I'm going to keep reminding you that everything you do, the best thing you ever did or ever will do, is enough to put you straight in hell. I'm going to keep reminding you of that. I'm going to remind you over and over that Christ is your only righteousness. He's the only sin offering that God will accept. He's the sovereign Son of God that saves whom he will now. He's to be bowed to. He's to be believed on. He's to be trusted. He's to be owned as our only righteousness before God. He's to be submitted to, Paul said in Romans, as the righteousness of God for sinners like us. There's one other thing in the text about these watchmen. You know how else you can tell who they are? They make mention of the Lord. That's it. That's it. Those that make mention of the Lord. You see, it's a different kind of watchman. It's not just it's a good illustration. A watchman on a city wall. Warning. Time to prepare. Steadfast. The eyes of those that are not looking. Boy, this is a spiritual now. How am I going to warn you against the dangers that your enemies pose to your eternal safety? Not talking about the enemy? No. I'm going to make mention of the Lord. That's how you prepare. That's how you're ready. Make those that make mention of the Lord. This is the simplicity of their message. They make mention of the Lord. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Also, this is the scope and entirety of their message. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Acts 20, They make all mention of the Lord. That's all they listen. Now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We make mention of the Lord. We make all mention of the Lord. If it's concerning the Lord, I'm going to make mention of it if God gives me grace to do it. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's Him, then it's our message. All the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. You see, we quoted that a while ago. This is the importance, the vital nature of this now. Overseers, watchmen, bishops, those that are given the charge for somebody else. You look up that word bishop in the scripture, and I hate what religion has done with that word. Those who call themselves bishops in this world, they don't know, they wouldn't know how to oversee a turtle, much less the people of God. But the bishop, that means that God has given you the oversight over somebody, the responsibility to see that people that do something do it right. You look that up, that's what it means. He hath purchased with His own blood. And for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We make all mention of Him, only mention of Him. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren. Philippians 3:1, turn over there with me if you would. We won't be long tonight, but I want you to see this. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We make mention of the Lord. Can you rejoice in that? Everybody going to rejoice in something, aren't they? People rejoicing in all kinds of hullabaloo in places called churches tonight. But you're not going to rejoice here unless you rejoice in the Lord. May God ever make it that way. Because we make mention of Him now. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. The same thing. We make mention, what has been our message for 16 years here? The Lord. What's it going to be for the next 16 if the Lord gives us that many? May it be the Lord. If not, then may the Lord shut all of us up and shut us down. The same thing. I'm going to put you in remembrance, Simon said a while ago where we read. Of these things. There's just one truth. God's been saying the same thing from the start. He's been revealing His Son, who He is, what He did, why He did it. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It's always new, and it's new every morning. It's always fresh. It never gets old, does it? You ever get tired of hearing the precious blood that redeemed you? But for you, it's safe. You see our text in that? It's safe. It's safe. There's a watchman on the wall by God's grace. And we're going to be safe in Him, aren't we? If we're in His city, if we're in Zion, if we're one of His elect, it's safe. God has arranged things in such a way, you're going to be safe. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived, but it's not possible. Safe though the worlds may crumble under His precious blood, it's safe. Beware though, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, the covenant people of God. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. We're God's covenant people which worship God in the Spirit. We don't worship Him in trinkets and outward show. The Lord said to the Pharisees, you're like beautiful coffins, ornate and pretty on the outside, but you're full of corruption on the inside. We don't worship God like that. We worship Him in spirit. And here's how you do that. You rejoice in Christ only. The only thing that can make you happy as a sinner is the Lord Jesus. And have no confidence. Not in your flesh, not in my flesh, not in any flesh. None. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And He said, my word Spirit. And it is life. And then in the rest of Philippians 3, he elaborates very beautifully, and we won't look at it tonight because this may be the only message I've preached in a decade that I haven't quoted that part of the scripture, but read it later if you'd like to. He elaborates on having no confidence in the flesh and rejoicing in Christ alone. Does he not? I put all of it, all of my fleshly credentials. It's dung. I don't want nothing to do with it. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Well, I'm quoting it anyway. And then verse 7. As you might have imagined already, we're only going to look at verse 7, I think, tonight, 6 and 7. And give Him no rest. This would sneak by you if you weren't careful now, wouldn't it? It would sneak by you. But the closer you look at that, there ain't but one way to hear that. Give Him no rest till He... Who is it that establishes His church and makes Jerusalem a praise in it? Give whoever that is, give Him no rest. See, this is the flip side of this matter of God speaking to you. You see how clear this is now in the context of our deal? Verse 1, God said, I'm not going to shut up for your sake. And as we read, it's for your sake that his preacher doesn't shut up either. About these things, about the gospel, about your hope before God as a sinner in Christ only, in his precious blood. So God's going to speak and speak and speak. It's what we're doing tonight. But there's a flip side to this. God's never going to leave you alone when it comes to his gospel. He's going to relentlessly bombard you with it. And here, this is saying, you better be speaking too. To him. He's speaking to you. If he is speaking to you, you're going to speak to him. And he says, don't you shut up either. Don't you ever quit calling on him, begging him. Do you have anything to cry out to God for tonight? Is there anybody you love that you don't want to see without the Lord? Is there anything at all that you need from God? Is there anything you don't need from God? That's the question. Is there anything you don't need from him? We need our next breath from him. We need his saving mercy for our children. Now, it's not the same thing, God speaking to us and us speaking to him, but it is both speaking. And listen now, what he does is he exhorts. He rebukes, he instructs, he teaches, he reminds, as we read. He reproves, he reveals. What do you say to him? You beg. That's what you do. You plead. You cry out. Oh, this is a big word right here. This is a big word. Ask. Ask. And here's the similarity, though. What's being said is different. It all amounts to, it's all to, redounds to his glory now. But here's the real similarity that we see in our text. Do so without ceasing. Don't give him any rest. Don't give him any rest. You think of the scripture with regard to that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Don't give him any rest. Well, boy, what's the rest of that verse? That's it. That's it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever quit. Don't ever stop calling upon the name of the Lord. To whom coming? Here's the verses that come before and after it. And please turn there too. As I said, I won't keep you long tonight, but I want you to look at these. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. What did we read a while ago? Who do we rejoice in? Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. And in everything. Now your prayer is between you and God. We pray publicly as an assembly, and that's good, that's right. But you're to go in your closet and pray too, right? And that's between you and God. And it can be, we're to pray for the sick. We're to pray for our needs. We're to pray for all, just about everything and everything. But listen, whatever it is, in all of it, in everything, in every prayer, give thanks. Give thanks. Don't just always be asking without giving thanks. Because look what he's already given us. Look what he's already done for. Look at what he's already blessed us with. We Would you keep giving your children any stuff if they never said thank you? Never? And showed that they were ungrateful for what you'd given them? Might be time for a lesson, wouldn't it? Might be time to cut it off. And that's just an earthly illustration. But we're to thank God in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, now think about that. Let that sink in for a second. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you're looking at that verse, right? Look at that verse and you tell me, is he saying that it's God's will for you to always give thanks? That would make sense, wouldn't it? In everything, give thanks, for that's God's will that you do that. Okay? Or is he saying, give thanks for everything, because everything is God's will for you? I see that there, too. And more importantly, I see it everywhere in this book. There's no question that both are true. Isn't that right? If it wasn't his will for you to give thanks in everything, then he wouldn't say in everything give thanks. You reckon? And I'll tell you this now. Didn't he teach us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You know how it's done in heaven? All the time, perfectly. That's how we'd like to see it done down here. All the time. And I'll tell you this. His revealed will is not perfectly done down here. It's not going to be. That's why this place is going to burn. Because his will is going to be done perfectly throughout eternity. And this don't cut it. So he's going to burn it up. But his will is always done. He worketh how many things after the counsel of his own will? All of them. All of them. All things after the counsel his own will. And don't miss those words, in Christ Jesus there. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will for us is his will in Christ. In other words, people may mean things for a number of different things, but God means it for good. Because it's in Christ. His will for us is in Christ. So I don't worry that much about everything else and everybody else. And look at the last part of our text. Until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Talking about his church, isn't he? You remember when the Lord Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. And what had he just been talking about? Who do you say I am? You're the Christ. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock will I build my church. That's why we're established. That's why the gates of hell can't prevail against this right here. Till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What do you mean till? Well, it takes us back to the first part, right? What's going to happen until then? We're not going to give him any rest. We're not going to shut up. We're going to keep crying, aren't we? Until he does establish us. That's, you know, somebody that cries for that knows something about their own inability and their own weakness. Lord, you establish us. You plant us. You be our rock and our fortress. You protect us, keep us safe. Don't let us go. We pray that all the time, don't we? We're just going to keep praying it. It's going to keep hanging on. I love that story of Jacob when the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Man, I love that story because that's me. By God's grace. Jacob was left alone, and it was not a good time in Jacob's life. Not a good time. He was not happy. He was not comfortable. He wasn't getting any sleep that night anyway, whether the Lord showed up or not. Not a good time for him. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I've never seen that before, but you know, when the day breaks, then the fight is over, isn't it? There's no more conflict. When the day star arises in your heart, you're not wrestling with God anymore. You're at peace. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now Jacob is down. He's done, isn't he? The Lord touched him and dropped him like a sack of rocks, but he could still hold on. That's all he could do, is just hold on. Have you ever been there? Just hold on. And he said, "I can't let you go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And God said, "Not anymore." Isn't that beautiful? Why did he ask him his name? He knew his name, first of all, and he's fixing to change it anyway. Because Jacob needed to understand, I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm no count, no good, rotten. But God said, "Not anymore. Thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob didn't let go until God blessed him. That's how sinners are saved. It's so pathetic, isn't it? Religion's begging people to come down and out, begging people to make a decision for the Lord. If you ever see, if you ever get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't keep you from coming to him with a baseball bat. And this is not coming to him down here. That happens in here. Don't let go until God does something for you. Lay hold of the Son of God and cry for mercy. Don't give him any rest. In Luke 11:5, you're familiar with this story. The importunity of prayer. The Lord said unto his disciples, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut.'" That sounds like me. "Go away. It's late. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" You see what's being taught here? The Lord is not the one that's in bed already and is reluctant to give anything to you. That's not the way to take that. You've got to just keep begging him, you know, because he's reluctant to give. I've heard it preached that way before. No, he says, "Much more, how much more is your heavenly Father? Just ask. That's all that has to happen. Just ask and I'll give it to you." But he did say this, don't quit. Don't quit asking. It's not because he's reluctant to give it to us. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. You don't even know what it is to be blessed, do you? Me neither. But he does. He does. He knows how to give good gifts. We ask for something that's not good. Is he going to give you that? Is he going to give you a serpent? No. James said in 4:2 of James, you have not because you ask not. You know, I know people that would argue you out that door about that. But you don't have because God didn't purpose it. That's not what God said. People aren't saved because, you know, God didn't elect them. That's not what God said. That's not what he said. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and I'll be through. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man called named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What a day that is when the Lord puts his Holy Spirit in a sinner. Wow. Wow. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now I've got a question for you. I've read this passage many, many times in my life, but I always missed one word in this passage. I've missed it every time. And I don't want to miss it tonight. In verse 11, it says, For, behold, he's praying. We could argue, speculate about how that there can possibly be reconciled with God's eternal purposes. And God's eternal purpose is in this very passage. He told Ananias, you go tell him this and you go do this because I've chosen him. I chose him before the foundation of the world and I'm going to use him. I must. You're going to tell him what he must suffer for my name's sake. Why? Because God purposed it. That's why. This is not contrary to God's eternal purpose, his electing grace. Not one bit. But I'll tell you this. You know what that word for means there? For behold, he prayeth. I want you to go do this because he's praying. That's what he said. And you know what that word means? In Strong's Concordance, it says that it's a conjunction, which I don't even remember what that is. It's a primary particle. Don't remember what that is, but you know what it says it does? It's a primary particle assigning a reason. Let that sink in for a second. Assigning a reason. In other words, God is telling Ananias, here's the reason that I want you to go and lay your hand on Saul, that he might receive his sight and that the Holy Spirit of God might enter into him. Here's the reason. Because he's praying. God assigned it a reason. And you may argue with that. You may have a problem with that. But God assigned that as the reason that he blessed him. Did God send Ananias to Paul because he had chosen Paul? And because he had a purpose for Paul, that Paul, he was going to use Paul in order to fulfill? Or did God do it because Saul was praying? God says both. And again, I know people that would argue all day about that and tell you it can't be both. It couldn't be both. It's got to be one or the other, you know, eternity and this and that. But God says both. And you can argue, you can speculate about that, or I tell you what else you might do. You could pray. You could do what Saul did. You might just do that. You reckon? You might just quit trying to be smarter than God and just do what God said and just pray unto God. Because he said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, his Zion, his Jerusalem, his church, his sheep, availeth much. God that ordained the end has ordained the means. And Paul's praying was part of God's purpose. It's not contrary to God's purpose. That was included in God's purpose. Are there parts of God's purpose that are less important than others? Is that what we're going to argue about? God that ordained the end ordained the means. He purposed to bless Paul. And he did. And that's how he did it. He said, you go do this because he's praying. Listen to this simple verse. Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'll let you read the parable at your own leisure, but isn't that a beautiful verse? He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always, don't give him any rest, men ought always to pray and not to faint. May God give us grace. May he never stop speaking to us, and may we never, ever stop crying out to him. It's his grace both ways, isn't it? Let's pray.